Turn to Matthew chapter 2. As we have been making our way through this year's Advent series, looking at the various figures and participants in the account of the birth narrative of Jesus, we come today to the Magi under the heading of worshipers from afar as we look together at Matthew chapter 2 verses 1 to 12. And before we go there, let me ask you a rhetorical question, and hopefully this is thought-provoking. Why do we do what we do? Why do we do what we do? What motivates us to action is highly important. For example, doing the right thing for the wrong reason is still wrong. It's not right to do the right thing for the wrong reason. Our motivation is really, really important. We set ourselves to all types of activities and functions in any given day and in any given week. But the important question to ask ourselves is why? Why do we do what we do? And let me use another illustration. Let me use another application of that same question. We're all here at church today. Praise the Lord. It is a good thing for us to gather together on the Lord's Day to sing and to pray and to preach the word and to read the word. It is good for us to be here. But we also need to answer the question, why are we here? Why did we come to church this morning? And I hope the answer is that you came to church to worship, that you came to church to worship the Lord and to be sharpened by the word of the Lord and to have an encounter with Jesus, a real, authentic, worshipful encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because why we do what we do is of utmost importance. Our motives matter immensely to God. And in the passage before us this morning, we get a glimpse into who the wise men were. But most importantly about them, we get a glimpse into what motivated them. Why they traveled such a great distance from the Orient or from the East to Bethlehem. And ultimately, they were motivated to worship the king. That's what motivated them. That's what motivated these non-Jewish sages to travel miles and miles and miles. They traveled to Bethlehem so that they could worship the king. And that's the main point that I want you to see this morning, is that Christ is king and he is worthy of worship. Christ is king and he is worthy of worship. Let's read together Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. This is what God says. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, the wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring word to me that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Christ is king. The newborn baby Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one of God, sent to save his people from their sins. He is a king and he is worthy of worship. And I want us to fill in some of the gaps around that statement by asking and answering five questions related to the wise men. So we're going to ask and answer five questions related to the wise men. The first one is simply, who were the wise men? Who were these strange guys? You know, this is really the only place that they show up in Scripture. And we know very little about them. When you read verse 1 in chapter 2, this is what we get. You ready? Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came. We don't really know much more about them other than that they're described as wise men from the east. So while the text doesn't really give us a whole lot of insight into who they were, history does. So bear with me for the next several moments while I give you a handful of facts and information about who these wise men were. So first, the word that's used there, the word that's translated wise men, is the word magi. It's in the plural form in the Greek, which is magoi, but it's magi. It's the word magi. And the word magi, the Greek word magi, doesn't have a direct translation into English. And so over the course of history, the word magi, the Greek word magi, was corrupted and was kind of hijacked by seances and soothsayers, and is where we draw our English word magician. But we don't think of the wise men as magicians. They weren't dabbling in magic and anything like that. So that's really a corruption and a distortion of the English word magi. But it's translated wise men because these magi served in many, many, many purposes in the region that they were from. Well, what region were they from? Well, it just says the east, or the Orient, the east, eastern territory from Jerusalem. They came from the area of what was left of the Medo-Persian Empire. So if you remember your Old Testament history, and I know you are all great Bible scholars and you know your Old Testament history very well, but for those of you who don't, let's have a bit of a refresher course. In the year 586, Jerusalem, or Judah, and Jerusalem, and the southern kingdom of Judah, went into captivity to the nation Babylon. And while they were in captivity, another nation rose to power and took over Babylon, and that nation was the Persians, the Medo-Persian Empire. But then there was another nation that came after the Persians, the Greeks. And then there was another nation that came after the Greeks, which was the Romans. And when we get to Matthew chapter 2, that whole region is still under Roman occupation. But there were still pockets of those various people groups that had been conquered by others. So these magi are coming from a part of the nation, a part of that geographical area that would essentially be what was left of the Medo-Persian Empire following both Greek and Roman conquest. So hopefully all of that makes sense. So the key here, and hold this in your mind, these wise men, these magi, they're not Jews. They're not Jewish magi. They're not Jewish wise men. And they're coming from this Medo-Persian area. And again, even though the corruption of that word magi to be used for magic or magician, that was not their practice. So we know where they were from. Now what did they do? There were a lot of things that they did. They were star watchers, for starters. They were trained in what we would think of as either astronomy or astrology. Now, for anybody who doesn't know the distinction, let me make the distinction the way that I make the distinction between astronomy and astrology. Astronomy is science. Looking through telescopes, looking at stars, people who travel to outer space, that kind of thing. Astronomy is science. Astrology is nonsense. Astrology is constellations and all of that horoscope garbage. Yes, garbage. You heard me right. If you are into that kind of stuff, it's nonsense and it's garbage. Stars don't get to decide what our characteristics are like. Stars don't get to decide what our inclinations are. Astronomy is science. Astrology is nonsense. And don't write me about that if you're really into horoscopes. We can have a conversation later. So they were men who were known for looking at the stars and looking for signs in the stars and in the skies. They were intelligent. They were smart. They also would have known history. Being in that Medo-Persian era, there is a very strong likelihood that they would have understood and they would have known about the time period when Daniel was in captivity in Persia, when Daniel became the wisest of the wise men. during captivity, when the Jews were in captivity to both Babylon and Persia. Not only that, the role that these magi served in that era was almost like a priesthood. They served to offer sacrifices to the various gods that they served. They oversaw any temple functions. Does this sound familiar a little bit? It should, because in many ways, the way that the Magi served in a priestly role was almost a mirror copy of how the Levites served the temple in Jerusalem and for the Jews. So they served in this priestly lineage where they were seen as these wise men, spiritually wise men, in terms of the way they understood the universe and science. They were also described as kingmakers. Kingmakers. They were the ones who were sought when a new king was appointed. There was no king that would have been appointed in those regions without the hand of blessing from the Magi. So we're talking about very powerful and very influential individuals. These Magi were seen as those who kind of had the final stamp of whether or not somebody would be appointed king. When somebody was hoping to be made king, they you know who they went and found? You know who they chummied up to and schmoozed up a little bit? The Magi. Those were the people that they needed on their side if somebody wanted to be king. Not only that, I firmly believe that these particular Magi that show up in Bethlehem were most likely seekers. And what I mean by seekers is I think that they were seeking and watching and anticipating the one true God. I believe that they had probably received the oral traditions from Daniel. They probably had received the oral traditions from when the Jews were in captivity in that region. They had probably heard the accounts of Balaam in Numbers when Balaam says, out of Jacob will rise a star. A star will rise out of Jacob. And the fulfillment of that prophecy that Balaam gives in Numbers 24 is the birth of Christ, is the birth of the Messiah. And so I think that these Magi were seeking and they were watching and they were waiting for that sign of those fulfillments. And therefore God used and drew them to Bethlehem so that they could play a significant role in the birth of Christ. And friends, that last thing that I just said is of key importance. We'll talk more about this in a second. But it was God who drew the Magi to Bethlehem. It was God who aligned things so that the Magi would show up in Bethlehem. And they've got to play a significant role in the birth of Christ. And that takes us to question number two. What was their significance? So who were the Magi? The Magi were these wise men, these king-making wise men from the Orient, from the East, who served as a role and a function with this priestly duty, with a lot of influence and a lot of power and a lot of say over what went on politically. They were intelligent, they watched the stars, and they play a significant role in the birth narrative of Jesus. But what significance do they play? Look at verse 2. Verse 2 gives us the first insight into why they're there. So they come to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. I think there are really two significant roles that the Magi play in this story. Let me just give a couple of footnotes real quick. We don't know how many Magi showed up. You know, history says that there were three. If you look at any nativity scene, there are typically three. People say that there were three, mainly because there were three gifts that were open. But just because there were three treasures that were offered doesn't mean that there were actually three. There could have been many. There's actually a very strong likelihood that the Magi didn't come alone, that they actually came backed by Persian cavalry, that they came with a small army in tow. And that's connected to the significance that they played, and it connects to what I was saying about them being a seeker, about them looking and watching for the one true God. Because over in the Orient, over in the East, that particular region had been dominated by Rome just like everybody else and had been occupied, and their leader had been deposed as not being capable of leading. So they were looking for a king. And they were looking for a king to do the exact same thing that the Jews were looking for a king to do. The Jews wanted a king that would do what? That would deliver them from Roman occupation. This Medo-Persian area where these wise men came from, they were looking for a king who would deliver them from Roman occupation. So one significance that these magi play in the birth narrative of Jesus is that they were looking for somebody who would deliver them. What they didn't realize is that the greater deliverance that they required and that they needed was deliverance from sin, not from Rome. And the Jews needed to come to that same realization. One role of significance that they play is they're seeking a king. They're seeking a king for a practical purpose. But there's also a theological significance that undertones this passage of Scripture. And it's similar to what we saw last week when we were talking about the shepherds. Last week we talked about the shepherds under the idea that the gospel is for all people. That the shepherds were thought of as dumb and dirty and disgraced. They were seen as the lowliest of the low within Jewish tradition. But yet God calls shepherds to come to behold the birth of the king. Here, when we get to the Magi, we find the other end of that spectrum. We find nobility. We find intelligence. We find wisdom. We find power and influence. Friends, the gospel is for the lowliest of the low to the noblest of the noble and everyone in between. So when we think about the people who show up at the birth of Christ, what we should have in our minds is a clear picture of the people that Christ came to save. And who did Christ come to save? All who would believe in him and all who need him. And the fact of the matter is we all need Jesus. Because we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have all been separated from God's goodness by our sin. And the only way for us to be redeemed and the only way for us to be restored is by trusting in Christ, by trusting in this baby who was born to deliver his people from their sins. And the Magi show up to worship this king. And without even realizing it, they're depicting a class of people who need Jesus just as much as the lowest class of people need Jesus. Remember, friends, God is not a respecter of persons. The only thing that we bring to the table in our salvation experience is the sin that needs to be atoned for. It is Christ who brings the forgiveness. It is Christ who brings the atonement. And it is Christ who brings the reconciliation between God and man. And that is why we have peace on earth. That is why we have peace and harmony with one another. That is why we have peace with God, is because Christ has reconciled us to God. So what significance do the Magi play? They're looking for a king. They're looking for a king who would lead them out of Roman occupation, but more significantly, they're a representation of a people who need Jesus, just like us, because the gospel is for everyone. It's also significant that these Magi are not Jewish. Christ didn't just come for Jewish people. Christ came for non-Jewish people. How many in here are ethnic Jews? Anybody? Anybody have an ethnic Jewish background? Christ still saved you. Christ still brought you unto himself and forgave you of your sins, because Christ brings non-Jewish people to himself to save them and to redeem them. There is a rich significance in the arrival of Jesus. We must acknowledge, friends, like I said before, we must acknowledge the sovereign hand of God in all of this. God has stirred in the hearts of these Gentile noblemen to come to Bethlehem and behold the Christ as an indication of Christ working in the hearts of the lowly and the great, the Jew and the Gentile. But what prompted them? What moved them? Why did they come? Why did they heed that calling? Yes, the simple answer is God drew them there. And that is a substantial answer. But there are more details in this passage about why they came. And that's the third question. The third question we need to ask and answer is, why did they come? Well, verse 2 begins to give us a little bit of an indication. The Magi said, "Where is he who is born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembling the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Everybody's got this, but just for clarity's sake. Herod is inquiring of the chief priests and the scribes of Israel about where the Christ was to be born. That's going to be significant in a few minutes. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring word to me that I may come and worship him too.' After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." Why did they come? The short answer? The short answer is they came to worship the king. They came to worship the newborn king. They open with that. They get to Jerusalem and they say, "Where is he who's born King of the Jews? For we came to worship him." Then when they see the star, they see the what has been guiding them, what do they do? They rejoice. They rejoice exceedingly with great joy because now they know they can go and find this king. And when they get there and they find this king, what do? They fall down and they worship him. You realize that when people fall down and worship Jesus is the only time in Scripture when people fall down before a man and worship him and are not rebuked. Do you know why the man Jesus can be worshiped and should be worshiped and must be worshiped? Because he is a king, because he is our Lord and our Savior. And he is worthy of worship. And even these noblemen who were responsible for appointing earthly kings, they travel all of this distance to worship a king. And when they find him, they find a boy. They find a baby. And what do? They fall prostrate on the ground and they worship him. Friends, we need to have that same kind of heart. Where when we come before the Lord and we come before our Savior, that it is a heart of worship, one that bows prostrate before the Lord and before King Jesus. The simple answer is that they came to worship him. But there's also a couple of other things at play here. Like I said, they were from that Medo-Persian area. Like I said earlier, likely there was a lot of oral tradition that had been passed down. Signs and wonders and the way that Daniel had been able to interpret dreams when he was in captivity in Persia, stories that likely had been told and maybe they were written down and preserved in the word that could have even been written down and preserved in that time period. They would have likely known about that history. Maybe, like I said, Numbers chapter 24, the star that is spoken of by Balaam that would rise out of Jacob. That because of that language and that prophetic voice, that they were looking for a sign, that they were looking and watching and waiting for a sign of the Almighty to appear. It says that they followed a star. Did you notice how many times a star was mentioned? For we saw his star. And then the star appeared and they rejoiced exceedingly. There are a lot of theories, and I am not going to bore you with all of the theories. There are a lot of theories about what the star was. Don't get caught up and don't miss the forest for the trees. A lot of people have a lot of different ideas about what kind of star it was, about if it was a shooting star, or if it was this, or if this was this. It's really not important what the star was. Do you know what is important? It is important that God led them there by a means of his choosing. Was it cosmological? Possibly. But God is the commander of the cosmos. He can do that if he wants to. Let us not lose the importance and the significance of them coming to worship a king. God was using nature to lead this unlikely group of Medo-Persian noblemen with priestly functions to come down and bow down before a little Jewish baby who was born to take away the sins of the world. That is the big picture of this story. That is why these wise men have come. There's no need to get caught up in all the noise. God was moving in a way that he saw fit to bring these men to Bethlehem, that they might have a divine experience with King Jesus. And friends, God brings people unto himself. God brought you unto himself, and he brought me unto himself. And I am overjoyed and so thankful that God has moved to bring people unto himself. Why? Why did God bring them? So that they could worship him. Ultimately, we know that they came to worship King Jesus. But there were also other things that they brought. They also brought other things. They brought worship, but they brought very specific expressions of their worship. And that's question number four. What did they bring? Their worship... excuse me. We've belabored this point, so I'll just mention it in passing again. The first and foremost thing that they brought is worship. They brought their worship to Jesus. Jesus calls us to salvation, and he doesn't call us to salvation to serve. Jesus, we do serve. We do serve Christ, but ultimately we are called to salvation for the purpose of worshiping King Jesus. And it's out of that overflow of worship that we then serve in abundance. So with that thought in mind, let me go back to the question that we asked at the beginning. Why did you come to church today? I really hope that you came to worship. I really hope that your purpose in being here today is to worship God through the study of his word, through singing of his praises, through praying to him in the name of Christ. But the wise men brought their worship, and they also brought very specific gifts. And those specific gifts have a lot of significance. What was the first gift that they brought? They brought gold. When you think of gold, especially in that time, you think of kingship. You think of monarchs. You think of wealth. You think of power and influence. And that's the significance of gold. You don't just come and give gold to just anybody. Gold was of immense value in that time, and is still valuable to this day. They brought gold to him as a representation of a sign of his kingship, that Christ was a king who was worthy of the gift of gold. They brought frankincense. What is frankincense? Frankincense was a valuable and fragrant incense that came from a tree that would be used in many different types of ceremonies, including temple ceremonies, and it was always used for God. Incense were burnt in and around the temple for the purpose of being a pleasing aroma to the Lord. I think it's in the book of Deuteronomy. I know it's somewhere in the law where Yahweh speaks about the practice of burning incense in the temple. And he even refers to the incense in the possessive, where he says, "My incense." Incense were a sign of the presence of the Lord. Frankincense was given to him as a significant sign that he was God in the flesh, that he was God who had come to dwell with man. Myrrh. What is myrrh? Myrrh is another valuable fragrance that came from a small tree in that area. Very valuable. It was an ointment. Excuse me, I'm so sorry. Myrrh was an ointment that was used primarily in marriage ceremonies. You guys smell nice when you get married. How many of you put cologne on or perfume on the day that you got married? You guys smell nice, yeah. But more significantly, myrrh was used as a burial ointment. You know, back in that time, they didn't embalm. So when they buried people and they buried them in tombs in these caves, they would bury them with vast amounts of burial spices to mask the smell of bodily decomposition. It's a nice picture right before lunch, isn't it? But they gave Jesus myrrh as a sign of the death that he would die. That he was born a king who is God with us, who would die for his people. Now you might be asking yourself, did the Magi have that in mind when they gave him these gifts? I doubt it. I can actually guarantee that they didn't have that in mind. But do you know who did have that in mind? God did. When God sent them there bearing those gifts and those treasures for his son. Do you know what else I think God was doing? I think God was providing for this little family unit. Because they were already poor. We already know that they were poor because when they go into the temple for the rite of cleansing after a woman has a baby, they invoke the poor clause and they offer 2 turtle doves. So we already know that they're poor. And what happens shortly after this account? Herod commits mass genocide and he kills all male children 2 years and under. But God sends Joseph and his family to Egypt. Do you think that Joseph was going to be able to find much work in Egypt? Very doubtful. But do you know what they had? They had these valuable treasures that were given to them by the wise men, by this group of magi that God brought to them from afar. I guarantee you that those treasures served that young family financially while they were exiled to Egypt before the return to Nazareth. God was looking after and providing for Mary and Joseph and for his son robed in flesh. And he was painting for us a very, very clear theological picture that King Jesus is God in the flesh, God with us. And he was born for a very specific purpose, to die on the cross to forgive us from our sins. I love the line in Come Thou Word where it says, over the cradle loomed the tree. Friends, you cannot look at the cradle of Jesus without seeing the cross of Christ. Like I said, I doubt that they realize the significance of their gifts, but we do. We do see the significance of their gifts. And we even sing of it in the hymn by Keith and Kristen Getty that we sing here called Joy Has Dawned. There's a line in that hymn where we sing, gold a king is born today. Incense, God is with us. Myrrh, his death will make the way. And by his blood, he'll win us. We're singing these words. We're singing about these gifts and their theological significance. These wise men from the east somehow put it together. They somehow realized that a king was coming and that a king was going to be born. And they were anticipating and they were watching and waiting for his arrival. And when Christ, or when God moved, when God put the star, when God put the light in the sky that helped them to see what God was doing, he drew them to Bethlehem so that they could have a divine experience with King Jesus. Now, there's a vast section of this scripture that we haven't dealt with. And that's because we're going to deal with it as we answer the last question. Because there is a really, really, really thick irony that exists in this passage. And it's this. These Gentile, noble, wise men from the East figured it out. But the people who we would expect to know, and the people that we would expect to be running from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, were ambivalent and were angry. The last question that we have to ask and answer is, what was Herod's deal? What on earth was Herod's deal? Look in verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, that he who's born king of the Jews, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Do you see what happens here? There's several things to take note of. First, notice that Herod uses the word Christ, not the wise men. The wise men simply point out, we've heard of the one who was born king of the Jews, and we have come to worship him. But then when you get to Herod's words, what does he inquire of the chief priests? He says, where was the Christ to be born? And everybody who was a Jew in that day would have known exactly what Herod was asking. Where is the anointed one of Yahweh? Where is the one that David spoke of in Psalm 110 when David said, "The Lord said unto my Lord, Yahweh said unto Adonai, God the Father said unto God the Son, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Herod is saying, where is that one to be born? Do you see how weighty that is? Herod knew exactly what he was doing. He knew that in an effort to cut off this child who was born king of the Jews, he is essentially trying to stop and cut off the Messiah who would lead the nation of Israel out of their sin. There is a thickness of irony here that is sobering and saddening. And notice that none of the Jewish leaders inquire either. It's almost like this picture where they give him this message and then they go on about life. Oh yeah, the Christ is supposed to be born in Bethlehem. Can I go home now? The text tells us that, doesn't tell us that anybody went with them. There's this picture of these magi going throughout Jerusalem saying, where is he who's born king of the Jews? We've come to worship him. Where is he? Boy, he's born king. Where is he? You should be more excited about this new king that is born to you. Where is he? And everybody is just ambivalent and just doesn't care. You would think that people would be rushing to go with the wise men to find the king. But we see a hard-heartedness and an embittered spirit. Especially with Herod. When Herod goes to the extent to issue a decree that all children 2 years and under would be killed, Herod was a wicked man. He was bitterly jealous and often enraged. He murdered his own sons because he was afraid that they were going to try to take his throne. He murdered his own wife. He was incredibly paranoid, incredibly bitter, an egomaniac who was drunk and thirsty for power. Drunk on power and thirsty for more of it. And we find Herod with a full knowledge of who the Christ is and rejecting him. And rejecting him to a degree where he is going to try to kill him to stop himself from being unseated. Sinclair Ferguson says it this way in his little devotional book, The Dawn of Redeeming Grace. He says this, and he begins in reference to Herod and the wise men, or Herod and the chief priests. He says, "It is impressive that these men knew their Bibles so well, but something else here leaves a deeper and sadder impression. Herod and his counselors possessed what the wise men lacked, the scriptures that spoke about the Christ, but they lacked what the wise men had, the desire to find him." These Gentile noblemen from afar had a desire to find King Jesus and to worship him. And so it's no surprise to us then when we get later into Jesus' ministry where we read passages like he came to his own and his own did not receive him. Herod didn't receive him. The religious leaders of their day didn't receive him. Friends, if we are not seeking and submitting to Christ, then we are rejecting Christ as our enemy. If we are not seeking and submitting to Jesus, we are no better than Herod. So let me ask you, are you worshiping him? Are you seeking him? Are you bowing low before his throne? And if not, may today be the day that you surrender your life to the sacrificial Lamb of God who was born as a king, as God with us, who takes away the sins of the world. He is the God-man, and his name is King Jesus, and he is worthy of our worship. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your goodness and your loving kindness towards us. Lord, I ask that you would bless our time richly as we prepare to fellowship together. And God, as we do fellowship with one another, I ask more than anything that our hearts would be moved, that we would submit to you, that we would worship you, that we would love you. And God, may we be transformed as the magi, as the wise men. God, that we would seek you earnestly and that we would trust your leading in our life. Bless us richly, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.